Right now, this morning, I just want to share on one key. There are other keys, of course, but one key to revival, and that is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And, you know, God has been gracious to us. God has spoken to us many words. God has spoken to us many promises. And that is a precious thing. It's something we should not take for granted. Proverbs 22:29 and verse 18, it says, without a vision, the people will perish. Without an ongoing vision, they will perish. And so by the grace of God, you know, we want to go on. We want to see the promises that God has given to us, not only as a church, as a fellowship, as a church, but also in our own personal lives, and to look to the Lord that what God has spoken, He will surely bring to pass. And you know, the vision that God gave to Pastor Bailey of you know, a Bible training center, a Bible school in every nation of the world. I mean, when you think about it, it's just a staggering. A vision, just almost an impossible vision. But, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. With the natural eyes, something like that seems absolutely impossible. But, you know, our God is an awesome God. Our God is a mighty God. And I guess a message on fasting, prayer and fasting is not a popular message these days, but I believe it is a key, and I believe the scripture has quite a bit to say about it. And I want to just look into some scriptures this morning, you know, on the subject. Now, we can't get God to move. We can't bring down revival in our own strength, in our own willpower, by anything that we can do, by any works that we can do, by any amount of fasting that we may do or praying we may do. I mean, God is God. God is sovereign. And God has His times. He has His seasons. But it is also true that there is our part, and we do have a part. And so prayer and fasting, it's no substitute for faith. I mean, we must believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we must be man and woman. We must be people of faith who believe God, who believe the promises that He has given. And so prayer and fasting is no substitute for faith. And prayer and fasting also is no substitute for obedience. You know, if God has told us to do something and we don't obey, you know, we're going to suffer the consequences of it. And that was the problem with Saul. God told him, kill all the Amalekites. He partially fulfilled, but he didn't do what God requested him to do. And God was not pleased with Saul. And He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen to what God says than the fat of rams. And so prayer and fasting is no substitute for obedience. And also, if there's areas in our life where God is speaking and we need to turn from, we need to repent of, I mean, repentance is also another key for revival. And prayer and fasting is no substitute for repentance. Where there's sin, and you know, we've got to put things right. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be acknowledged, it needs to be confessed, and by the grace of God, it needs to be forsaken. So if we pray and we fast with wrong motives to try to impress people or try to impress God, you know, no matter how spiritual, you know, we are or we think we may be, you know, there's no eternal rewards for it. And so, you know, God sees not just the outward things. God sees the innermost things. God sees the heart. And if our motives are wrong, I mean, obviously there's no rewards, in this life. There's no rewards in eternity. Now, prayer and fasting, I believe, is one of the forgotten strongholds of God's people. And fasting basically is the voluntary and deliberately abstaining from food for the purpose of praying, for prayer and pressing into God and seeking God. And in many Christian circles today, I mean, fasting is never touched on, and certainly people are not expected to fast as a regular spiritual discipline in their lives. Now, food, when we fast, we don't eat. So food is one of the strongest driving forces, you know, in mankind. And I think it's pretty true to say that we all enjoy food. We all love food. Sometimes we eat too much. And, you know, in our society, food has become, you know, many parts, it's almost become an idol. And, you know, you drive down some freeways or drive down some roads and almost every kind of food imaginable, you know, is available. So much variety, so many different kinds of restaurants, so many different kinds of food. If we go back to Genesis, right at the beginning, you know, food was involved in the fall of man. And in Genesis 3 and in verse 6, it was the woman, Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. All right, so she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, to Adam, and he ate. Adam was not deceived. You know, it was Eve that was deceived. But when he fell, the first Adam, he fell, it was in the area of food. He fell through food. And basically, you know, Satan triumphed. But the last Adam, who of course was the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he overcame the devil through fasting. Now, God gave promises to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And those promises were passed down to Isaac, and then again those promises were passed down from Isaac to Jacob, who became Israel. And he's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And all the promises of Abraham were passed down to Isaac. Now, Isaac married Rebecca. And that relationship, or that marriage, it started off, you know, so well. I mean, it was heaven's choice, one for another. It was clear, God's guidance in every step of the marriage. But sadly, that marriage, it did not end well. It did not end well. And God had spoken, you know, at the time of the birth of Esau and Jacob, and that the elder would serve the younger. But yet Isaac, he favors Esau, who was the oldest, and which is something, he favored Esau, and then Rebekah favored Jacob. That's something that parents should never do. I mean, you don't favor or show favoritism to one child more than another. But Isaac favors Esau, the oldest, and he's planning to give the blessing to him, even though he knew the prophetic word that had been spoken that, you know, the elder will serve the younger. And part of the reason that Isaac did that, food was a real problem in his life. And, you know, he loved his venison. And Esau went out. Esau was a hunter. He went out and he hunted and he got his venison, brought it to him. But with Isaac, as he got older anyway, there was a spiritual dullness in Isaac. And, you know, generally people will pray and seek the Lord and maybe fast before they give a blessing. But, you know, instead of praying and fasting, you know, he has a full stomach, and we know how he was deceived. And then he going back to Esau, the oldest son, in Genesis chapter 25. And he inherited this same weakness, you know, from his father. And he was governed, instead of being governed by the Spirit and governed by his Spirit and hearing the voice of God, Esau was governed by his appetites. He was governed by the lust of the flesh. He was a fornicator, Hebrews tells us. He did not love spiritual values. He held spiritual things disdainfully, very lightly. And we know he sold his birthright just for a pot of lentils, just a pot of soup. In Philippians 3 and verse 19, Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he warns of those who pretend they're Christians, they masquerade as Christians, but really they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and Paul refers to them as whose God is their belly, whose God is their belly, and they give themselves to gluttony and to fleshly desires. In fact, in Galatians 5 and verse 21, when it speaks about there the 17 works of the flesh, one of those 17 works of the flesh is revelings. And what are revelings? That's like excessive eating and gluttony. And revelings, it's put in the same list as the drunkards, the adulterers, the murderers. And Paul is very clear that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He came with a message of repentance. But John the Baptist, for his preparation, I mean, there was much time, you know, he spent in prayer, much time he spent in prayer and fasting and seeking God, and he was out in the wilderness. And Jesus says, Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And in Matthew 9, verse 14, and it says, then came to him, this is to John the Baptist, no, it came to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? So the disciples of John the Baptist, they came to Jesus and they asked this question, why do we fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And so Jesus replies to them, and then in verse 15, Jesus replies and he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. That was when, you know, Jesus died, he rose, and then he ascended up to heaven. And it says, and then shall they fast. So the disciples of Jesus will fast. When will they fast? When the bridegroom's taken from them. When is that? It is the church age, you know, beginning of the church age. period of 2,000 years before Jesus comes again. And so Jesus specifically said, he said, they will fast, they will fast. Now, John, he taught his disciples to fast. He himself fasted. He practiced what he preached. And, you know, his life, the one who prepared the way of the Lord, was a life of prayer. It was a life of fasting and seeking God. And Anna, she's a prophetess. And we read about her in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10. And she was also instrumental in preparing the way of the Lord and preparing the way for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 36, Luke 2 and verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity." In other words, she was only married for 5 years. "And she was a widow of about 84 years of age, which departed not from the temple, but served God." And then it says, we see how she served God. "She served God with fastings and prayers night and day." So speaking of Anna, it says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, it doesn't mean she didn't eat at all. Obviously, she must have eaten, but it means it's obviously, you know, prayer and fasting was an integral part of her life. Night and day, she served the Lord in that way. And she was a mighty woman of God, and she came to the temple right at the time. Right in the timing of God, being led by the Spirit. In verse 38, it says, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." So she was a prophetess. She was mighty woman of God. She was led by the Spirit of God. Right there, she came to the temple at the time when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be dedicated. And so God used her. She was used to prepare the way for the Messiah, for this first coming of Jesus. And I believe God is wanting to use, he's wanting to use people today, that as we, you know, Anna was used of God in prayer and fasting to prepare the way for that coming of Jesus. And I believe God is raising up a people who will be used of God in prayer and fasting to prepare the way for revival and the outpouring of the Spirit in these last days, and ultimately preparing the way for the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Anna, I mean, she did not depart from the temple. It says there, you know, she did not depart. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And, you know, that's quite something. I mean, she was a widow of 84 years. And we'll assume she got married around about 20 years of age. So, and she was married 7 years. Then her husband died. So from 27 years of age till 84 years of age, that's a length of approximately 57 years. For 57 years, she lived in the temple, and she worshipped the Lord, and she served the Lord. How? With prayer and with fasting and prayer. And you know, what a great woman she was, and what a great reward she will have. She worshipped with fasting. She prayed with fasting. And it was kind of like a hidden ministry. Yeah, but she was one that God chose. And she helped to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the first coming of Christ. Through fasting, through prayer, she became a mighty warrior in God. And at the end of the church age, God is raising up a people He's raising up an army, mighty warriors of God, who will pray, who will fast, who will bring down the strongholds of the enemy, and who will press in, and who will see the powers of the enemy broken and revival coming forth. Really, Jesus is our model in life for so many things. And so we look at his life and we see a pattern for our lives. He lived his life in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It was not just because, you know, he was God, but he came as man. He laid aside his divine prerogatives. As we heard in prophecy this morning, he laid aside his power. He laid aside his glory. He came as man. He was limited. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got tempted, just like we do. In all ways, he was tempted as we are, but yet he did not fall into temptation. He was without sin. But, you know, he's our pattern. He lived his life and accomplished the will of God, not in his own strength, not because he was God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and depending upon the Heavenly Father. And so that is a pattern for us. We can only accomplish, you know, his will for our life, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and, you know, coming to the Heavenly Father and depending upon him. And so, immediately after the baptism of water that Jesus went through, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And at that time, at the baptism of Jesus, you know, that's when his earthly ministry began. And up until that time, we don't read of him healing people. We don't read of him casting out evil spirits. We don't read about him going around preaching or teaching. He was hidden away. God was preparing him for, you know, the ministry that was to come. And after he was baptized, the very first thing that happened is it was the Spirit of God, not the devil, but the Spirit of God, Matthew 4 and verse 1 and 2, that led Jesus into the wilderness. And he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As far as we know, he didn't see anybody during those 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't see anybody except the devil who came at the end of that time of 40 days of prayer and fasting. We assume that Jesus drank water during that time. He there's no scripture that says that he didn't, but we're told that, you know, he fasted during that time. And they say that, you know, when you fast, the hunger sort of goes away, it subsides after a few days. But then after going around about 40 days, 35, 40, 50 days, then a second hunger returns, which is very intense. And that's when, you know, starvation can set in. And it was right at that time, when that intense hunger had set in. And Satan comes to Jesus. And he said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus, he replied with the word of God. And he spoke the word of God, the anointed word that God quickened from the book of Deuteronomy. Three times he was tested in an area of his body, area of his soul, area of his spirit. Now in Luke 4 and verse 1, this is in Luke's account of the fasting of Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 1, it tells us, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So after the baptism of Jesus, this is following immediately the baptism of Jesus, and it says there in verse 1, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Then he was led into the wilderness. Now, after Jesus was victorious in those three temptations by Satan after the 40 days, then we read in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So in verse 1, he was full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, after the time of prayer and fasting, it says, and he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So just because somebody is full of the Holy Spirit, it does not necessarily mean that they have the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, knowing a greater power of the Holy Spirit, you know, especially in prayer, you know, is by prayer and fasting. Now Jesus, the reason he fasted is not that Jesus had to fast, but I believe Jesus fasted as an example to us, as a encouragement to us. And also I think Jesus would have fasted to consecrate himself to his Father and to the purposes that the Father had for his life. And right at the very beginning of his public ministry, which we know lasted for about 3.5 years. So we see from the fasting of Jesus that fasting is a powerful weapon against the devil. It's a powerful weapon against the devil. You know, fasting intensifies prayer. And fasting is a powerful weapon against the enemy. And possibly the most important reason Jesus fasted for those 40 days was for spiritual warfare against the enemy. The only person Jesus encountered, you know, was the devil during that time. He was tempted in the three areas, in the body, and then in the soul. You know, if you are the Son of God, you know, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And the angels will come and pick you up. And, you know, Satan kind of misquoted a verse from, or quoted it out of context from Psalm 91. And then we know that Satan took Jesus into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and said, all these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus used his sword, you know, the word of God, to stand against Satan. And three times he replied, it is written, it is written, it is written. And showing the importance of the word of God and having the word of God hid within our hearts so God can quicken it to us and make it alive to us. And it was the right verse at the right time, the right word which Jesus spoke. And it was like a sword, the sword of the Spirit. Although Jesus was very weak physically during those three temptations, he was very alert, he was strong in the Spirit. And then after that, you know, Satan left him. You know, Satan left him for a while. You know, sometimes we have a victory, maybe there's a battle, there's a spiritual battle. We maybe come through and we see God's victory, we win that battle. And, you know, it's almost that things are going well for a while. But then another situation comes, another battle comes, another problem comes. I mean, Satan did not give up. He tried. I mean, he started then at the beginning of the ministry, and he tried right through those 3.5 years to deflect Jesus from going to the cross, to stop the will of the Father taking place. And he did everything that he could. In Nazareth, he tried to throw him over a cliff and to kill him. And, you know, many times, that's why Jesus said it. He said, my time is not yet. My time is not yet come. You know, Jesus, was preserved until the time for him to go to the cross. Now, often people regard the Sermon on the Mount as, you know, some of the greatest teachings of the Lord, some of the finest teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus there in the Mount of Beatitudes, in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, there's a mountain which goes up above the Sea of Galilee. And we went to that mountain. It was when we went there a number of years ago, it was a beautiful sunny day. I think we had a picnic lunch and we sat down. The sun was shining on the river, on the Sea of Galilee, and water was like sparkling, and it was just we sat there on that mountain where they say that Jesus, you know, gave the Sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes. But on that mountain, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, I mean, what did Jesus speak of? Well, Sermon on the Mount, he spoke many things. But in Matthew chapter 6, we read there in the first verses, you know, Jesus said in verse 2, he said, "When thou doest alms, when you give for the work of the Lord," and he gave instructions about giving. And then in verse 5, he spoke about prayer. And he said, when you pray. And he gave various instructions concerning prayer. And he did not say, if you give, or he did not say, if you pray. But Jesus just took it for granted that they would pray. So he said, when you give alms, when you do good. And he said, when you pray. And just like Jesus spoke of praying, Jesus spoke about giving, and just how in the same way that those two virtues of praying and giving should be an integral part of our life, you know, we should be praying daily and giving regularly, you know, for the extension of God's word and obeying the Lord and tithes and offerings unto the Lord. That should be a discipline in our Christian life. A part of our normal Christian life. But also, Jesus said he didn't stop with just giving and praying, but he spoke of fasting. And Jesus said in verse 16, he said, moreover, he'd already talked about giving, he'd already talked about praying. And then in verse 16, he said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. And then he goes on about, you know, having the right motive when we fast. And Isaiah picks that up in Isaiah 50. And it speaks, Isaiah 58. And it speaks there of the fast that the Lord has chosen. And he speaks about a fast, and he speaks about the motives of the heart in fasting. In verse 4, behold, and he had to, the prophet had to rebuke them. And he said, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. That you break every yoke. So basically it's speaking, right motives, not for the praise of people or to impress people, but as unto the Lord. And it's important to understand in the kingdom of God, you know, nothing is by works. It's not an earning of anything, Nothing is by works. By grace are we saved through faith and not of works. And it's the same as we go on for the Lord. But when we are truly saved and Christ truly changes us, changes our lives, that transformation will take place and we will be saved, as Paul says, we're saved unto good works. We will start doing good works and good things because the nature of Christ is within us. And so if our heart is wrong and if our motives are wrong, you know, I mean, we can't achieve, and you're not going to achieve things through prayer or through fasting. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, now, this was a case where Jesus had been up on the mountain, and Jesus had been transfigured, and the glory of God had come upon him, and Moses and Elijah had appeared in his glory. I mean, Moses died, so he would have been raised from the dead. Elijah never died. He was translated to heaven. But he came and he appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in their glory. Moses was in their glory. Jesus was in his glory. Elijah in his glory. And it was a wonderful experience. And Peter and James and John had the privilege of being there. And Peter wanted to make booths, one for Jesus and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And then Moses and Elijah suddenly disappeared. Jesus was just as he normally was. And they came down from the mountain. And while they'd been up in the mountain and the glory of God had been upon them, the disciples had been trying to cast out an evil spirit out of a person down in the valley below. And they were unable to cast this evil spirit out of a boy. And so when Jesus came down from the mountain, you know, the father of the boy, he came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, well, can you cast the evil spirit out of my son? I went to the disciples, but they were unable to do it. And we know that Jesus came, and Jesus, he cast out that evil spirit out of the boy, and he was delivered and he was set free. And then in verse 19 of Matthew 17:19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast the evil spirit out? And Jesus said, well, first of all, he said, because of your unbelief. And that was obviously a factor why. But also Jesus said in verse 21, he says, howbeit, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. In other words, that evil spirit did not come out by prayer alone, but it needed like prayer plus fasting. And so Jesus said, this kind comes not out, but by prayer and by fasting. And so we see there that fasting can intensify our prayers. And it's like there's many things in the will of God, many things in the will of God that we will pray. I mean, sometimes I pray and sometimes the answer comes before I've hardly finished the prayer. And many of you have experienced that, you know, you pray and sometimes just straight away, bang, 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 God comes through and God answers. And we thank God for that. But there's some things which are in the will of God for us, in the will of God, that we don't just see the answer straight away. And sometimes there are some things in the will of God that the answer comes not only by prayer, but by prayer and fasting as well. And, you know, we see that in this incident here about this man getting delivered. It was only but by prayer and fasting. And when we think of the life of the Apostle Paul, a great, great missionary of the New Testament church, probably the greatest missionary ever. And Saul of Tarsus, you know, who became the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. You know, his life was a life of prayer. His life was a life of fasting. In fact, when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he met the Lord in such an awesome way, in the bright shining light. And then he couldn't see. And then they had to lead him to the city, to Damascus. And that's how his Christian life began. It tells us there in Acts 9, verse 8 and 9, and it says that straight away, for 3 days And for three days, he did not eat anything, and he did not even drink anything. It was like an absolute fast. And that's how his Christian life began. And then God gave, in verse 11, a vision and spoke to Ananias and told Ananias where Paul was living, and told him to go and to lay hands on him and to pray for him, and that his sight will come back again to him, because he was blind for those 3 days and three nights. And God told Ananias, he said, you know, behold, he prays. So he was praying. So we're told in the scriptures he prayed. We know he was fasting as well. So right at the very beginning of his Christian life, how he starts his Christian life with 3 days praying and fasting. And he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord by fasting and by prayer. And then later on, when he was ready to begin the great missionary journeys and take the gospel even to a new continent, and just before the beginning of those missionary journeys, the first missionary journey, that time Paul, he was a teacher, and together with the teachers, he was a prophet, a teacher and the prophets, they gathered together and they were worshiping the Lord. And it says in Acts 13 and verse 2 that they worshiped the Lord and they fasted. And as they were worshiping the Lord together and fasting, then the Holy Spirit spoke. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit, we're worshiping the Lord, but it's not always that the Holy Spirit speaks. So on some occasions, we need to worship the Lord and fast, the thought there, that the Holy Spirit would speak. God speaks in many different ways and many different situations and circumstances. But in this case, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping the Lord. They were fasting. What happened? God spoke. And he said, set aside Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them. And then they gathered together again. And then again, they prayed for them. And then again, they came together and they fasted. And then after fasting that second time, then they were sent out on the missionary journey. And then several churches were started in Acts chapter 14. Different churches were started there. And in verse 22 and verse 23, you know, Paul was on his first missionary journey. And, you know, he was persecuted. There were problems. He was stoned. They thought he was dead at Lystra. But then he came back to those same places where he'd preached before. And he gathered with the believers. People had come to the Lord in each place. And he started churches. And then he laid hands upon the elders who were going to be the elders of those churches and look after them. And he prayed and laid hands on them together with fasting. They prayed together with fasting. And so we see Paul, his life was a life of prayer. His life was a life of doing the will of God. But his life also involved much fasting and seeking God. And in Acts chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it speaks there of the different ways ministers can be approved unto God. And it says there in verse 3, it says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And then, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So how do we approve ourselves as the ministers or the servants of God? In much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, in watchings. What are watchings? Well, watchings are abstaining from sleep so that we can get up during the night and pray. Watchings, abstaining from sleep so we can, you know, watch and pray, seek the Lord. And then the next thing it says, in fastings, one of the ways by which Paul and his co-workers labored as the servants of God, the ministers of God, to commend themselves was by fasting. Was by fasting. And if we go a few chapters on to chapter 11 and verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, it tells us there, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. And then he goes through a list of other things. And then in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. You know, sometimes he wanted to eat, but there was no food available. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And then after that, in verse 27, it says, in fastings often. Not just in fastings, but in fastings often. In other words, there are other times he deliberately gave up food in order to fast and pray and seek the Lord. And, you know, Paul had a very close relationship with the Lord. Paul had an abundance of revelation. But we see that in his life, you know, he fasted, he prayed frequently. And with the story of Esther in the Old Testament, a story we all love, we see there, you know, there's power in praying and fasting individually. But we see it with Esther, the tremendous power, not of praying corporately, of praying and fasting corporately. And the story of Esther, most of us are very familiar with it, the deliverance of the Jewish race. But it was an incredible crisis they faced that confronted the Jewish people. In their entire history up to the present time, you know, it was even a greater crisis than under Hitler in the Second World War. In the Second World War, we know approximately 6 million Jews were killed in the gas chambers, you know, in Poland, Austria, Germany. I mean, it was terrible. 6 million. And they've just celebrated the 75th anniversary of the closing of, in Ostrich, of one of these prison places where they gassed people to death. 6 million Jews died. Now, at that time, the world population of Jews was about 18 million. So, in other words, one in every three Jews worldwide perished. They died in the Holocaust, in the gas chambers. So that was in the Second World War. But in the time of Esther, the king, King Ahasuerus, because of wicked Haman, they were going to completely annihilate the whole of the Jewish race. They were going to completely annihilate. That was the goal of Haman. And King Ahasuerus had agreed to it and was going to completely wipe out the Jewish race. And of course, that was a direct attack of Satan, because through that Jewish race, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, was going to come and going to be born. And this story gives rise to the feast called Purim, which means lots. And, you know, wicked Haman cast these lots to determine the day that should be appointed for all the Jews throughout the empire. It was the greatest empire on earth, 127 provinces, the Persian Empire. And see, Haman, wicked Haman, he was seeking guidance from Satan, from the occult powers. It was not just flesh against flesh. It was spirit against spirit. And Haman was actually challenging the power of God himself. And, you know, in chapter 4 of Esther, and in that great chapter, we know that God miraculously had caused Esther, the Jew, to become queen of the whole of the Persian Empire. And Mordecai says to her cousin Mordecai says to her, verse 14, chapter 4. If you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall there come enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another source, from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And then he says to her, who knows whether you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I believe that's true of every one of us here. We're called to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're living right at the end times. We're living in the very last days. And I just got a little email about a chip. Like now Amazon are now experimenting about having chips in your hand. And so you can just go into the supermarket. You don't need a wallet. You don't need a checkbook. You just go in and you just put your hand and pay your, and it gets all the details and pay your bills and so on. That's what they're working in now. And so, you know, we have the technology now to fulfill many of the things that need to take place in the book of Revelation. We are getting close to the end. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, God's called us to the kingdom. We want to see revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and God to come on the scene and God to manifest his power and his glory and to see many of teachers of righteousness raised up and trained and equipped in the word of God and go forth, you know, to the nations. Who knows whether thou art called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And each one, God has a purpose. He has a unique plan for each one of our lives. And Esther replies to Mordecai. She says, go together, all the Jews. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink these 3 days, night or day. I also and my handmaidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And she was very courageous. She was willing to lay down her life if necessary. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Because in the law of the Persians, it could be punishable by death, going into the king without being invited, unless he hold out the golden scepter. But she says, you know, you fast. You gather together Jews, you fast. She says to Mordecai, I will gather together my maidens. We will fast. And they fasted 3 days and 3 nights. And in that case, they were desperate. They were desperate. I mean, they were going to be wiped out. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. It was a corporate fast. And they went in. Esther went in, and the king held out the golden scepter. And we know that God turned everything round. And instead of all the Jews being killed, the Jews were held in high honor. And all those wicked people who wanted to kill them, they were the ones who were killed. And it was a great victory for the Jews. And many people became Jews because of what had happened. Now, just in closing, you know, we've got 3 days of prayer and fasting coming up. I think this is the first time for more than a year. So I encourage you, as much as you're able, let us cry out to God these 3 days. And you know, I realize we can't all fast for three days and three nights, but we can all do something. We can all do something. You know, maybe you can skip one meal a day or just eat one meal a day or have a bit less. I know that there's some on medication. I mean, the Lord understands you've got to eat when you take your medication. But, you know, you can do something. You can maybe go without some of your desserts or eat a bit less. And I want to encourage you, you know, if you are those fasting, you know, to try to spend as much time you can in prayer. Like instead of eating your meal, you know, try to go away and pray and seek the Lord and cry out to God. Look to the Lord that God will move. And Let's believe God. Let's believe God. I believe God has awesome things. God has spoken prophetically, awesome things that he's going to do. We've had that word. You know, God will do a new thing. Five or six different people, independently, really strongly, God has put on their heart, I will do a new thing. And God wants to do a new thing in our midst. He wants to pour out his spirit. He wants us to experience his power, his glory. And I believe he wants to begin to bring in the harvest, bring in souls. And I believe he wants to bring in those who are backslidden, those who have been here years gone by, that God will bring many of them back to the Lord again. Oh, that we would press into God, that we would see, you know, a fulfillment of the promises. And let's believe too, not only pray for the church, the departments of the church, but even in our own personal lives. Maybe some, you know, in a certain area, you need a breakthrough. Some things may be going on and on and on, but let's pray and fast that they'll be broken, that God will break that. Maybe in the area of a job or the children or the workplace or physically, that God will come through for you personally. And, you know, pray that, you know, maybe God will give you one person, somebody who's unsaved in your family to pray for, to fast for, cry out to God. And let's believe, let's pray, gather together Wednesday night at 6:30 here, and let's believe God to come and for us to see answers and breakthroughs, that God will move by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, we believe you. Lord, revival is coming. Lord, you said in the last days you will pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. Your young men, old men, your young men will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And oh God, we thank you, Lord, you will do awesome things. And Lord, we pray that, oh God, we will not just be hearers of the word, but oh God, we will be doers of the word of God. Lord, cause us to press into you. Lord, we pray, Lord, for a closer walk with you, a closer relationship with you. Lord, that we would know you, fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, Lord, help us. Help us to pray. And Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would press into you. We would not only pray, but by your grace, give us grace, Lord, to fast, to seek your face, to accomplish your will and your purposes. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. Amen.